So this morning we got ourselves a scripture reading, and that's going to be found in Psalms chapter 127. And it reads, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the ones he loves. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gates."
Thank you, Logan. Good morning.
Good morning.
Some of you I just met for the first time. I'm like some of you that we're considered, I guess, part-time members. We love to be here when we can, and trying to transition to be here full-time sometime in the next year or so, but still back and forth to Oklahoma, which has been my home, where my family lives. Happy Father's Day. I'm happy to be here. I don't usually get asked a second time to speak, so that's kind of unusual. I'm grateful for that. I appreciate Monty giving me that opportunity and all of you welcoming and being so warm to us. When you're asked to speak just one time, you know, usually the thing we do is to speak on something that's already on your mind, already on your heart. And of course, some of you know, and they mentioned earlier that my dad passed away in April. And so Father's Day is an appropriate time for me to get up and talk to you. So that makes it kind of extra special for me today. You know, the Bible uses some analogies only one time, or maybe just twice. You know, you think about God speaking out of the mouth of a donkey or a burning bush. And because it's not used over and over again, we don't really spend much time scratching our head about why did God use that example? Because he maybe it's just a one-time thing. But one symbol, one analogy that is used over and over throughout the Bible is of God as a father. And so, you know, I think what I'd like to do today is spend a little bit of time considering that father-child relationship. You know, it must be important as many times as he used that. And I want us to think about, understand why it's used so often and what lessons we can learn from that comparison. I'm going to start by sharing some personal experience with you, again, because some of you don't know me. It was, as I said, kind of therapeutic to look back at pictures to share with you. I'm going to spare you grandkid pictures, but I do have pictures of my kids, just so you kind of understand my bias, my experience with a father-son relationship. One of my dad's last sermons, my dad was a preacher, and he preached for 60 years, 40 years for a big church in Norman, Oklahoma. One of his last sermons was here a year ago, last Christmas, and y'all were so generous to him and welcoming to him, and he, even with dementia, he was a better speaker than me, so it was nice to have him have that opportunity. Again, I appreciate how much you guys prayed for him and have prayed for us. I had a great dad. I know that's not universal. My dad was a cowboy. He grew up as a rancher. He taught me to shoot a gun and ride a horse and to respect both. He set an unusually consistent example for my brother and for me to follow. That's why I called it dads who are straight shooters. And the scripture that Logan read earlier, you know, talked about, you know, shooting a bow and arrow. And my first thought as I started preparing this was that we were going to talk about how, you know, how to make those arrows straight and how to make the aim true and how to sharpen the tip of those arrows. And as I read the scripture, what I found was more of a recognition that, you know, that's really God's responsibility. And that most of the examples we have where God is compared to a father it's just that we are the children. We're the sons and daughters. And so when we try to compare ourselves with a perfect God, that's really not the standard we're being held to. And so it was actually good for me to study this and to realize that maybe we should give ourselves a little grace, a little patience with being less than perfect fathers sometimes, and just being grateful when God blesses us with wonderful kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, right? All right, see if I can make this work. I had a great dad. My dad, Leon, on the left, Sherry's dad, Mark, on the right, both good men, good godly men. And so, like I said, I know that's unusual. Both good teachers and spiritual leaders and church leaders. And so my family's just been really blessed. Because, you know, I could kind of point at them with my kids and say, look, that's who we are. You know, that's in our family. That's the example to follow. And so grateful for that. Them again at our church in Ada, Oklahoma, working with my grandson Hudson, just cleaning up the bushes in the churchyard last year. This is my dad Leon, my oldest son Zach in the middle, and me on the left without a beard. We're big Thunder fans, so we're watching basketball this week. Sorry about your Nuggets. It was a good competition. But that's Sherry and her dad at a Thunder game. This is what I thought of when I thought about a straight shooter. Y'all probably recognize that from downtown Durango. But, you know, my dad is an authentic cowboy and was certainly a straight shooter. I remember his, the first gun he taught me to carry, and we teach kids even when they're little bitty to carry a gun carefully and responsibly. And the first one I had was a little single shot 410, which is how I will always remember the day he passed, because he passed on the 10th of April, 410. So that makes that easy for me. I'll say about my dad that he was such a great dad and such a spiritual leader that I didn't really even understand until college that wasn't what everybody had. I went to Abilene Christian University, and I was one of my friends was a student association president, and he talked me into taking on a role, they called it spiritual life director. Basically, man, I had to recruit speakers for chapel. And so one way I could do that was my friends that had dad preachers like mine, I could say, talk your dad into coming and speaking for us at chapel. So my job was to pick him up at the airport, get him a hotel room, take care of expenses. And it was really a tough year for me. It was kind of disillusioning because I realized in that interaction that some of these guys weren't like my dad. They weren't the same when I pick them up on a Saturday as they were Sunday morning in the pulpit. And my dad uses the same, always used the same vocabulary, had the same ethics, had the same behaviors, whether he was in the pulpit on a Sunday or whether he was in a deer stand or whether he was out fishing or working or anything else. And that's what I think of when I think of a straight shooter, somebody who just consistently is who they appear to be. And so I hope if you see somebody up here and you run into us the next day at Home Depot or something, that you run into the same person. My dad at his funeral, this whole lesson won't be about my dad, I promise, but it's Father's Day, so you're gonna, please indulge me. At the funeral, the friend of ours who spoke used the song analogy of Walk This Way. You know, and I always wonder what they might say at my funeral, but what a great, cool thing it would be if they could say at my funeral, you know, look at this guy's life and walk this way. You know, that's what we want. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what you'd like for people to be able to say about you, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. These commandments I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. That consistently, that's what I'm talking about being a straight shooter. Always consistently reflecting God in our lives. This is in Haiti. My dad got to do some mission work and relief work. We work with a preaching school in Haiti. This is my family, me on the far end down there, and my kids, my wife on this close end. Only one grandchild in this picture. We've got five now, all littles, and when my mom and dad were still living. So we're proud of our family. We're very blessed. And a lot of why our kids, I believe, have made the choices they've made is because they had that godly example in their grandfathers. And ultimately, as we're going to learn in our lesson today, just because God decided to bless us, you know, because ultimately it's a gift. Your children, your grandchildren, if they're faithful, yes, it's our glory. Yes, it's our honor, but it's just because God decided to make it that way. This is, I told you about being a straight shooter. This is how seriously our whole family gets together and hunts. This is a pheasant hunt. Even the kids, you know, will carry their BB guns and walk along and just learn how to be careful and how to, have safety. And so it's kind of become second nature to them. But this is Sherry's family. You saw the picture of mine earlier. And these are my two sons, Coleman, or my youngest two, Coleman on the left, R.D. Ryan in the middle. He's adopted from Haiti, where we've done relief work for the last 25 years. And my daughter, told Jason I was going to show this one for his daughter, but again, my daughter works with me now. She's an adult, but I like that picture since we were talking about being straight shooters. Proverbs 17 and verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. That's one of Sherry's dad's favorite verses. He talks about, Sherry being his glory. That's the glory of your child being your glory, and your grandchildren really being your crown. I mean, and having grandchildren now, I get that. I mean, that's such a special thing. It's one of those experiences that can't be exaggerated. You hear people talk about how cool it is to have grandkids. They don't. It's even cooler than they say, right? And so that is certainly a blessing. And if they become godly young men and women and learn to respect and fear God, then what a blessing that is as well. I spoke on Father's Day. I was trying to remember if I'd ever spoken before, and I do recall one time. It was probably 15 years ago. And I remember learning, the reason I remember it so well is because I remember learning on that day that my very positive, godly example and experience to draw on was not universal, as I said. One family I had worshipped with for a long time at that point had two single mothers that were sisters in the family. And they came to me, I was an elder at the time, and so they came to me kind of to explain that we're not going to be there Sunday. We don't come to church on Father's Day. Oh, really? Tell me, why that is. And they explained to me that, they didn't want their children to hear a lesson where they were told that they couldn't grow up to become who they were supposed to be without a strong spiritual father. And I thought, well, that's a really good point. What about those lessons we might give, the tendency we might have to look at that perfect spiritual example of God as a father and say we all need to have fathers like that, or else the kids can't be who they need to be. I mean, certainly, I'm so grateful to have had those spiritual examples, but I want to look at today whether that's really what the Bible teaches, or whether our kids can really become who they want to become just because God blesses us that way. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, it says, the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. So when our relationship to God is so much easier to understand if we have that father who has carried us, who has supported us. But ultimately, we are those children. We're all those children, even those of us that are dads and granddads and great-granddads. We're still children of God, and dependent on Him. My friend's life experience didn't prepare them to probably understand that analogy. And so hopefully over time they did learn that, to be able to better understand God's nature and relationship to us as sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18 echoes this, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the God Almighty." He doesn't say, some of you are going to be fathers, some of you are going to be sons, some of you are going to be daughters. We're all children, right? He's the Father, and we're all His children. That helped me understand several things, that experience teaching 15 years ago. One was that not every analogy or principle in the Bible is supposed to be easy to understand. You know, just because it sounds easy for me, maybe it's easy for Monty, but maybe it's really hard for Sherry, you know. We all have different biases, different life experiences that make certain principles hard to wrap our mind around sometimes. In some cases, the meanings of stories are even intentionally hidden from the listener. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it to me is a really complicated verse that talks about parenting. And I'm not going to explain it to you because I don't understand it. It says, "Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it." Is that a promise? I mean, can you tell me that you don't know any really good families who raised kids who've gone off and made mistakes? We've all had that experience. So is that a broken? I mean, I don't really understand that. Some principles in the Bible are just hard for us to really get, right? And we can't necessarily infer backwards that, okay, God says if we start a kid off, they're going to go the right way. Does that mean if they don't go the right way that we made a mistake? And we can't necessarily infer the opposite sometimes when we're trying to understand these biblical principles. Second thing I learned from that was that not every one of us learns the same from a biblical lesson. If your family has experienced divorce, if your family is grieving, as I am, if your family has experienced failure, spiritual failure, financial failure, whatever, if your family is dealing with addiction issues, I mean, there's so many things that affect our bias and our ability to fully embrace and understand any biblical teaching. So if you read teachings on divorce and you've personally experienced that, you're going to hear that a little differently than if you've never really struggled through it and never seen it yourself. Third thing I learned from that experience 15 years ago is that not every biblical principle can be understood without context. That you really need to not just read that verse. I love the pretty meme looking scripture reading up there, but sometimes if we digest the Bible in memes or in, you know, a pretty picture or a poster on your wall, we don't really understand what was the context of that verse, and so what was he really teaching us? So today, I want to go back to that verse, and I want us to think about what was that context? What was he really trying to teach us? That's why we read the entire chapter of Psalm 127, when really the reference to fathers was just the last two verses. In this and almost every biblical reference to the Father, and I'm going to make somebody answer me here, who is the Father? When you see a Bible story and he's talking about the father, like the prodigal son, or any story, who's that father generally represent? God, right? And when we see the prodigal son, the child, or we see any other Bible story where you're talking about children, who's that represent typically? Yeah, I mean, it's us. We're the children of God, right? So why in general, if we just say, before we look at this particular story, if we just say the analogy of God as a father and Christians as sons and daughters of God, why is that analogy made over and over and over again? If we just want to say in general, why? What's he trying to really make us understand by repeating that over and over again? Psalm 103. Let me read a couple more verses. Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If you have a father who was compassionate, who was forgiving of you, how much easier is it for us to understand how an almighty God would bother to be compassionate with us, right? Luke 15:31. Then his father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Okay, how much easier if you have a father who was generous to you, who cared about an estate to leave you, or cared about what you were going to learn from him, or what his legacy was going to be. How much easier is it for us to understand why God would care to give us something when we don't deserve it, right? We don't earn it, but we don't deserve it when our fathers give us that. So having that kind of a father gives us that perspective. Why would God love us when we weren't lovable? Why did he sacrifice for us when we weren't worthy? Why is he eager to forgive when we fail him over and over again? Why does he sometimes judge us or punish us harshly? Why does he allow us to suffer when he has the power to make things easy for us? Why does he sometimes not answer prayers? Why does he want us to grow and mature and become wiser? You know, if you have, if you understand that it's because he's our father and we're his children, then you can kind of understand God's nature and why he relates to us the way he does. It's hard to understand without that. There's not a more powerful analogy in Scripture, in my opinion. We get that, right? Most of us, that's not too hard a concept. So 51 weeks a year, we really understand that when we read a story about God and children, that we're not trying to be God. You know, we're not trying to be that perfect, infallible father. We're the imperfect children who are making mistakes. On Father's Day is when... I have to say this right, because here's that bar is, it's okay to let that bar be a little bit lower, you know, and give ourselves that break and say that it's tempting to compare ourselves to that perfect example, that flawless father, but we are ultimately flawed. We are ultimately not perfect dads, are we? Luke 15, verse 20. Says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." I mean, that lesson 51 weeks a year is typically taught about the son, the prodigal son. That's why we call it the prodigal son. Today, most of there's a real temptation for us to look at ourselves and compare ourselves to that father. Are we ready to be compassionate? And there are lessons we can learn from that father. But ultimately, most of these stories were taught from the perspective of us being the children. With that reminder, let's look at Psalm 127. If you have your Bibles, I'll have you open it up for that. In verse 1, actually, I'm not using a different version. I think I'm going to flip back and pull it up here. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So it's not clear in this chapter who the author was. Some people think it was David, and some people think it was Solomon. In either case, the house that's probably being referred to here was the temple. They both wanted to build this temple, and God's reminding them, if you build me a temple, this is not Solomon's temple for me. This is not David's temple for me. I'm the one that gets the credit. I'm the one that has the honor. Unless I'm the one that builds it, you're wasting your energy. You're wasting your time, right? And that house can mean, in the word that's used here, I don't pretend to be a language expert, but when you talk about this kind of house, it can mean a family, a tribe. It can mean a project. When you're just building something meaningful, we have to remember that unless God's the reason, and we're giving him the credit for it, that we're likely building it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The watchman refers to our inability to control our circumstances here, okay? So if we understand that no matter how much we watch out, that we can be overwhelmed, that we don't know when something, when COVID's going to come along, right? We don't know when layoffs are going to come along, whatever that is, that we understand that we don't give ourselves the credit for success because we were prepared. Yes, we should be prepared, but ultimately, unless God's blessing us, that good things aren't going to happen. We can guard our family or house, but still sometimes bad things happen. I have what's been on my mind this week as well, a good friend of Sherry's and mine, they have a house near us. They're Christians. She is, how old, Sherry? 42, 43, a couple years younger than we are. And this week was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. It's her second cancer. She had esophageal cancer 10 years ago. So now she's got pancreatic cancer, metastatic. She's not going to do well. She's got a 12-year-old daughter, Sherry, 12-year-old daughter. And the same week that she got her pathology back, within 2 days, she got notification that she was laid off from her job. You know, so she, and thankfully she's a veteran and she's got benefits for health that way, but you know, but they're losing their income. You know, financially they're going to be devastated. It's just not going to be a good year for them. And I look at them and I say, to all outward appearances, they're doing everything right. They're faithful. They're good parents. They go to church. They make good choices. I mean, they're just good people. And you know, sometimes blessings happen and sometimes they don't, right? We don't really understand sometimes why God lets us suffer, but ultimately it's not about us. You know, it's not typically about our effort. It's about whether God determines that it's time for him to be glorified through our success or maybe through our struggles, that he can be glorified through either one, can't he? In verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. That gets me and Sherry both. I'm up at this morning 3 o'clock, but usually, you know, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock would be late for me, where Sherry's up late at night working. This doesn't say either one of those is wrong. It just makes the point that you can get up, you can work hard, you can put in a long day. At the end of the day, it's in vain if God isn't in charge, right? If you're not doing it for God's glory, if we're going down, eating the bread and anxious toil. Last week, Hunter gave a lesson about anxiety, right, from the Sermon on the Mount, and kind of talked about this, that ultimately, we've got to turn things over to God. You know, and when we do that, that's where we get this beloved sleep, this peace. That peace doesn't come from being overprepared or being anxious. It comes from turning things over to God. So, we've not even talked about fathers yet up here, right? What's the theme, though? Okay, so what's the theme? What's the context of what we're about to read about fathers? The context is that God's in control, isn't he? And God's going to be glorified. And that's what's meaningful. We don't deserve the glory or credit for our successes, no matter how watchful or anxious or hardworking or prepared we are, if it's in vain, if God is not on our side. Now, with that in mind, let's go on down a little bit more. The heritage. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Sherry's dad has such a powerful sense of that. That always makes me think about him. My dad, a couple of pieces of advice that he would say over and over. One was, is that the best gift you can give your children is to love their mama. You know, that heritage that ultimately, you know, if there's a heritage of a sound marriage, of a faithful parents raising children, that's the ideal, right? But at the end of the day, God will be glorified. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. That's where I started with this lesson. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And my version is a little different. Let's see if I can find my... I looked at a couple of versions here. I think I ended up with the NIV on this one. Thank you for bearing with me. NIV says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And some versions say, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. You know, so okay, that does tell me it's a little bit about, there's a little bit about me, right? If there were any place in the Bible where it is about being a father, it's probably going to be in David's teachings or Solomon's teaching, because they had sons, right? They had all these sons. They were trying to teach how to be mighty men, how to be warriors, how to be fathers, and how to not make mistakes. So there are some really, that's one of the reasons, out of the choices we could have looked at today, I picked one of their stories, because it probably does appropriately apply to us as fathers and not just as children of God. Sorry, bear with me. The Sermon on the Mount, you guys have been studying, and I didn't really know whether to refer into that or just, so we've kind of gone off stream a little bit. I'll let you get back to that next week. But in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things we learned was that, was the Beatitudes, right? Happy are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Things that are not really logical, right? Things that are kind of hard for us to understand. Why am I happy to be meek? Why am I happy to be poor in spirit? That doesn't sound very happy, right? Here, it's the same word in verse 5. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Okay, so having kids, ultimately, the reason it's happy is because they are going to be launched, which is hard. You know, I mean, if you think about, I mean, kids when they're babies, should you picture Hudson, my little four-year-old, he's great. And I love him and I love playing with him. It's hard for me to imagine someday pulling that string and launching him out into the world against the enemy, right? Why am I supposed to be happy about that? Go back to the Beatitudes, you know, because it's really about glorifying God, right? That he makes hard things happy. He makes them a blessing. There are lessons for fathers here. We can talk about sharpening arrows, or how to focus them on a target, or how to discuss how they're designed to be sent out against the enemy and not hidden away. The bigger lesson, I think, in this chapter, and I'd suggest in most Bible stories about fathers, is that God is the perfect father. And he may bless us if we're righteous with faithful children. If he does, it's just that. It's a blessing. And not something we earned or deserved, just like our salvation. That takes some pressure off of you if you're like me, if you're a flawed dad, or if you're an imperfect grandfather or great-grandfather. God as a perfect father is not the expectation we have of our dads today, right? The expectation is that we try our best to be righteous men. And if we're righteous men, then God's going to bless us. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So if we're righteous, our kids are going to be blessed. Okay? Not just we're going to be blessed with them, but if we work on ourselves, so the kids are blessed. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24, the last verse I'll share with you, the father of a righteous son will rejoice greatly, and the one who fathers a wise son will delight in him. There are blessings as well as responsibilities and having kids. You know, we are so fortunate if you have that privilege, if you get to have that experience. And so we're grateful for you fathers today who make sacrifices for your kids, especially those of you who help the rest of us understand what it means to be generous, what it means to be compassionate, what it means to be forgiving. That not only impacts your family, but it impacts your spiritual family. All of us see those examples, and they're meaningful to us. Dads, we appreciate you every day. If we can assist you dads or anyone else today with or pray with you, if you're ready to be baptized, we're eager to help you. Please make us aware of your needs as we stand and sing.